How does a Marine go from battling on the field to trading bullets for the pulpit? Now shepherding God's people, and now battles to save souls. How does a former mobster boss walk away, Michael Franzese, from a life of crime, ruling the streets, to becoming now a spiritual gangster for Christ? How does an addicted, mean-spirited, hard-hearted man that's just a lousy husband, a checked-out father, later become possibly a worship leader or marriage pastor or leader of men? It's a radical transformation that takes place. What about you? Fill in the blank for yourself. How does the former you now become this? Tell him I said hi. Guys, shut your phones off. Don't mean to embarrass anybody. But how does a hitman of religion, Saul of Tarsus, become the Apostle Paul, the gospel giant? A man who was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. A religious leader who hunted down Christians, invading Christians' home. I could even imagine Saul of Tarsus kicking down the door of homes to pull babies out of the mother's arm to have them either executed or put in prison. He was the ultimate enemy of the cross. And it would be Saul that would give the nod for Stephen's stoning, while Saul actually held the coats of the killers. Where was God at in all of this? How could God allow such an evil man to persecute his church, his bride? God's hands in everything. While Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus to hunt down more Christians, he will have an encounter that will change his life forever, an encounter that will completely shatter his world. And bam, out of nowhere, a blinding light coming out of heaven with a voice that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And later, Saul would be taken by the hand, led into a city because Saul became blind. Jesus would send his servant Ananias to pray for Saul. And the scales that were over Saul's eyes would fall off, not just physically, but spiritually. Saul now becomes Paul. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. The persecutor now becomes the preacher. The hunter now becomes the hunted. And Paul died to himself on that road to Damascus. The radical transformation of a man. Paul would later write in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me." And Paul would have great accomplishments after this. He would write over 25% of the New Testament. He would plant churches, and he would disciple men. He would preach the gospel wherever he went. He'd also have suffering included in that. He'd be shipwrecked over 3 times, drifting out in sea. I don't know about you, I'd rather be beaten than drifted out in sea. Just my little legs floating out there in the ocean with little sharks swimming around. That would freak me out, man. Spending the night in the ocean and then all day. But later he would be beaten countless times and flogged, be stoned, left for dead. He would be thrown into prison countless times. Let's do an altar call right now. Who would like to give your life to Christ? But Paul, he's in in-house arrest in Rome, waiting to see if he's going to be executed or released And he will write in Philippians 1:21, and you guys all have it around your wrist, that little black wristband. What does it say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And 90% of us men in this room, we all have that memorized. We could actually quote that while we're sleeping. But do we really understand what it means? Do we really understand what it says? Are we really at that level spiritually? Are we completely sold out for Christ, fully 100% surrendered? Do you remember the great commission that our Savior called us to? To be the light of the world, to preach the gospel. But what does it really mean to live is Christ, to die is gain? What Paul is saying here, he's actually talking to the Philippian church. It says for him to stay, that his labor would be fruitful. It'd be benefiting them. But to die, his death would glorify Christ because he would be immediately in the presence of God. He wouldn't have to deal with the persecution, the suffering, and the trials. And Paul, he's torn here. He was hard-pressed on both. Should I stay or should I go? Isn't that a song? Think about that for yourselves. Sometimes us men, we get to a certain age, it's like, some days it's just like, God, take me, I'm ready. But would my life be beneficial if I stay? It'd be around 5 to 7 years after that that Paul would be beheaded. Men, if you continue to remain here on earth, will your life really be fruitful for the kingdom of God? If you were to die, would your death glorify Christ? If you were to die right now, would your death glorify Christ? For the Christian believer, you know, we sometimes forget that this world is not our home. Think about Jesus standing before Pilate before he's crucified. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And each of us men in here, we get a birth date and we get a death date. And we don't know when that day is going to be. And in between those two dates, we get that little dash. And that little dash represents who we were, how we lived, and how we loved. How often do you think about death? If you only had 1 minute right now, what would you be thinking about? What would be rattling through your mind? What would be going through your heart? Now it's 30 seconds. What are you thinking? Charlie Kirk, the first American to be martyred on American soil in the 21st century, he was asked a similar question. And he said he wanted to be remembered for his courage and his faith. I don't care, you could say, well, he was political. No, you know what? His number one priority, and you could go back and watch the videos, his number one priority was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to college campuses. If you can't give me a good Pentecostal amen, then give me a Baptist nod. His death glorified Christ. Yeah. And you know what? Charlie was more bold than most pastors behind the pulpit of America today. Yeah, he was. I mean, this right here, this is easy. I'm speaking to the choir right here. You try to go speak at a college campus where you're spit upon, where you're mocked, where you're ridiculed, and you're shot. We like to live in this little comfortable world that we live in. What do you want to be remembered for? What is life for you? Or what is it in this world that you're just holding on to so tightly? Some of us really still don't get this verse. We only get the contrary of what it's saying. For me to live is for me. For me to live is for my own selfish desires and pleasures without restraint. And to die is just a profound loss, robbing me of all earthly joys and leaving nothing but emptiness. You fill in the blank. For me to live is what? For me to live is football. For me to live is golf. For me to live is jujitsu. I had to throw jujitsu because my brother's here and he's a beast. He's like, he lives in the gym 7 days a week. He's just, guys cancel the fights with him because they already know they're gonna lose. Sorry, Jordan, I just had to throw that in there. For me to live is money. For me to live is a bigger house, more toys, more pleasure. For me to live is doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And then you die. And what gain is there? You take none of that stuff with you. And I'm not going against you having hobbies or liking some of those things in your life, as long as those things and hobbies don't have a hold of us. I even asked AI, I asked Grok, I said, hey, give me a contrary message to Philippians 1:21. Here's what AI says. Go forth then and live fiercely for yourselves. Chase those desires with the fervor of a storm. And when you contemplate the end, let it fuel your fire, not dim it. For in this life, my dear ones, you are the author, the hero, the God of your own story. That's exactly how this world thinks. But we are not to be conformed to this world. In Mark 8:36, it says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Meaning, you suffer and die in any way that I call you to. Men, do you love Christ so much that to lose everything in order to be with him would be gain? You can't say to die is gain without being able to say the first part, to live is Christ. Meaning that Jesus is the author of my life. But how does to live is Christ look like in your life? How does it look like in your home, behind closed doors? What would your kids say? My dad's an awesome father. My dad loves Jesus with his whole heart. My dad sold out for Christ. Or would they say, our dad, he's a tyrant. Our heart starts to pound the moment the dad pulls up in the driveway. Or dad, he just pounds down drinks until he passes out. As men, it's not in our nature to surrender. We see surrender as defeat. But to not surrender to God is rooted in pride. And pride, how it blinds us. Even for the Christian brother, pride is like a degenerative eye disease, and its progress is so slow that you don't realize you're losing your spiritual vision until it's too late. You no longer hear the voice of God. You no longer hear the nudges. So many times throughout my life, I've wrestled with God not to surrender. Not to surrender everything. I'll surrender this, but not this. I've argued with him. I have rationalized with him. I have justified my way. I tried doing marriage my way instead of his way. And my marriage was almost completely destroyed. I tried doing my own finances my way instead of his way. Almost completely lost everything. I tried controlling my depression and addictions my way instead of his way. And completely lost control. And the pain, not just the pain for me, the pain and the turmoil, the effect that it had on my family and my loved ones. We either fall upon the rock with humility and acceptance, or the rock falls upon us. The rock, Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus, he had the rock fall on him. I've had the rock fall on me. But the older I get, it just becomes easier to surrender. Okay, you know best. I've been through that before. I don't want to go through that again. Paul had his transformation, a radical transformation on the road to Damascus. My question for you is, what road are you on right now? Do you think that your past disqualifies you, or your failures define you? But have you ever thought about this? What if you truly, truly, 100% surrendered everything to God? What would your life be like? What would your relationship be like with your King? The fellowship with Him. We all want to know Jesus in His power. But do we want to be acquainted with His griefs and His suffering? If I could ask the worship team to come up as we prepare our hearts to take communion. You have had four opportunities to surrender and give your life to Christ. You guys can start playing when you guys want to. But I really want to go after the one. I want to possibly go after the Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says Jesus will leave the 99 to go after the one. Throughout this conference, perhaps maybe you felt a wooing, a drawing. The Spirit of God is drawing you into Himself. And you withheld on the invitation that Pastor Tony Clark gave. And you withheld after Michael Franzese spoke. But that drawing is pulling you to Him. And you're about to have your road to Damascus moment. A radical transformation. And maybe you were really once sold out to God, but you're not there no more. You've drifted, like Tony's message said last night. And you could continue running and running and running and searching and searching and searching and continue looking and looking and looking, but you're never going to really have peace, joy, and contentment in your life until you go back to the one who made you. Every single individual has this hole in their heart that could only be truly filled by Jesus Christ, your maker, the one who made you. So if today you're saying, I am done living for myself, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What, you scared to stand up in front of men? Most men have all stood up to take a stand for Christ. You're in the safest place you could be. Jesus says in His word, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father and all the angels of heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and all the angels of heaven. So I'm giving you one last opportunity, men. If you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you want to do so today, stand right now. Stand up. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God. Yeah. Yeah. Continue standing up. Continue standing up. Let's say you drifted and you haven't been fully sold out, but you want to rededicate your life today. Would you stand as well? Stand up, man. Rededicating your life to Christ. Let's all stand. Let's all repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you as a sinner. This day, I choose to turn from my sin and follow you the rest of my days. Forgive me, Father. I thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me understanding for your word. Give me boldness to spread the gospel, the good news. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. All right, guys, and I'm not going to take too long on this. A few things that we do with communion. We do this often because we often forget. Jesus asks us to do this often. We remember, we look back what our Savior did for us on the cross. We remember the price he paid laying down his life that we might have eternal life. We remember how he was afflicted and carried our sorrows. The Bible also instructs us not to do this in an unworthy manner. And I just want to speak to the man that you feel so ashamed about your past, you just don't feel worthy to take communion today. In the Old Testament, the worshiper brought the sacrifice to the priest. The priest did not inspect the worshiper. The priest inspected the lamb. So if you're a child of God, stop dwelling on the past if your sins have been truly forgiven. God looks through Jesus, his son, as your righteousness. Amen? Your a nail holds something in place. He took those nails for you with his hands and feet, once and for all. And we reflect, you know, if there's any wrongdoing in our lives, you know, we turn from those things. We check our walk. Is our walk really, are we walking right? And if it's not, we fix those things with God right now. And we repent. Repent means turning around in the opposite direction. We look forward to his return because he's coming back. God, please come back soon. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do that. Let's eat the bread. Whoever invented this thing. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice, what you've done for us. Thank you for your forgiveness and for your mercy. Lord, as we close this out, we're not closing yet because we're going to worship a little bit and other guys are going to get baptized. But guys, just stretch your hands out up to heaven real quick. Father, we need a refreshing of your Holy Spirit. Some of us are living off the past, our past encounter with you, our past encounter that we had years ago being filled with your Holy Spirit, but we need a new touch from you. Refill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that we can be bold and do the things that you called us to do, to preach the good news throughout this world, Lord. And God, as this world gets darker and darker, may we become brighter and brighter. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said,
amen.